Turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 12 as we continue in our series of Luke. And we cover this magnificent gospel and a magnificent passage. Chapter 11 was wonderful. Chapter 12 is just as wonderful. Jesus is, in this context, telling his disciples to beware of the yeast or the leaven of the Pharisees, their hypocrisy, their false teaching, because it slips in like a virus and it spreads. And the false teachers, these Pharisees, want to kill Jesus. They want to kill Jesus' disciples. We're going to see that. And Jesus knows this. And he knows how imperative it is for his disciples to stand up for the truth. Because if they don't, if the yeast comes in, if the false teaching comes in, it's going to spread like a virus. And after Jesus went back into heaven, we saw as those church began, the yeast came into the church. And the Judaizers came and said, no, yes, you can become a Christian, but you first need to get circumcised. You first need to become a Jew. You need to follow the law of Moses before you can. And the gospel became mixed and diluted and deformed. And then the Gnostics came in with this higher knowledge that Jesus was just a spirit. He wasn't actually a physical being. And this rubbish came into the church. And then we see by the 4th century, Constantine, the Roman emperor, seeing a what looked like a cross in the sky, superstitiously said, well, then God wants me to join church and state. And the yeast took over for over 1,000 years. Because now it wasn't about just Jesus. It was all kinds of man's traditions and all kind of junk that had infiltrated the church. And in Europe, the Reformation began. And in this time of Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church fought back. And many, many, many of those who protested against the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church were put to death because of their belief. And in this passage before us, Jesus is going to tell us about that, that he is going to die for the gospel. And his disciples, his apostles, are going to die for the sake of the gospel. But even in light of that, you need to stand up for the truth. Because this virus, this yeast, this leaven, this false doctrine is going to want to come in the whole time. And we even see it today. During her 5-year reign of 1553 to her death of 1558, only 5-year reign, Mary I of England, known as Bloody Mary by the Protestants, burnt and killed many dissenters, burning them at the stake. Because of their belief. One such man was Roland Taylor, who was executed in England because he believes that priests were allowed to be married. Because he believed that the communion wine and the bread did not become the actual literal body and blood of Christ. So he was executed because of his belief of the truth. But the leaven had come into the church, you see. And when Roland Taylor was to be executed, he was permitted to have dinner with his son the night, and the next day to meet with his wife and his two daughters, little daughters, outside the prison. And he kissed his wife, and he hugged his children, and he prayed with them. And he said to his wife, I pray that God raise up a husband to be a husband to you, and a father to be a father to my children. And then the sheriff took him and put him on the horse, and took him to Hagley, where Bloody Mary wanted him to be burnt at the stake in front of his congregation. And the sheriff testifies and says, but he walked with a skip in his step as though he was going to a wedding banquet. And when he got there to the town square, Taylor wanted to speak to the people and to his congregation one last time. But as soon as he opened his mouth, a guard took a spear and put it before his open mouth and made him to stop. And so he started to give away his clothes, first his boot and then his coat and then his jackets, until all he had left was his shirt and his pants. And then he cried out in a loud voice, good people, I have taught you nothing but God's holy word. These lessons taken from God's blessed book, the Holy Bible, and I stand today here to seal it with my blood. And one of the guards took a club and clubbed him over the head and said, keep with your promise of silence, you heretic. And seeing that he could no longer speak, then he knelt and he prayed. And a poor woman came out and knelt beside him and prayed with him. And the guards tried to push her away, but she would not budge. And after they had prayed, he came to the stake and he was tied that he was going to be tied to, and he kissed it. And he stepped into the barrel and he stood with his hands folded and to pray towards heaven as they tied him to the stake. And after some agonizing delays, they finally lit the fire, and Roland Taylor prayed out aloud, "Merciful Father of Heaven, for Jesus Christ, my Savior's sake, receive my soul into your hands." And he stood perfectly still as the fires arose around him, without crying, without moving, until a guard came and clubbed him over the head so that his brains fell out and his dead corpse fell into the fire. And all that was left there was a marker that said, 1555, Dr. Taylor, defending that which was good at the place left in his blood. During her 5-year reign, Bloody Mary had executed over 280 Protestants because they didn't believe the yeast, the heresy of the Catholic Church. In this passage today, in Luke chapter 12, we pick up where Jesus is talking about that. Be careful, guys, because this yeast is going to come in to the church. Every church, this yeast is going to try and come in, this false doctrine, and make you believe Jesus plus this other junk. Don't believe it. Stand firm against it. And so let's find our context again. David, if you would read for us from the beginning of Luke chapter 12.
In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops."
So you remember last week, this was our text. Thousands of people were coming to hear Jesus. They were trampling on each other like a soccer riot, like Black Friday. People trampling on each other, not even caring. People really, really getting hurt, trying to get as close to Jesus as possible. And instead of Jesus going, "Whoa, let me sort this out," the Bible says he turns to his disciples first. And he says, "I've got to tell you something that's much more important than what's going on here with all these thousands of people. And that is, beware of the yeast, the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of them." And that's what we spoke about last week. We get to this week's passage, and that is verse 4.
"I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him whom, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows."
Now, although this morning we're going to talk about some pretty horrible things, that there will be those who are continuously coming against, persecuting the truth of the gospel and true Christians who stand up for the truth, this is actually a passage of encouragement. This is where Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "Hey friends, don't worry about it. God's in control. Don't worry about it. This is going to come against you in such great force. But be at peace. God is in control." And he begins by calling his disciples friends. Friends. We see this theme in John chapter 15, where Jesus tells his disciples, "Abide in me, remain in me, and I remain in you. And if you do that, you will bear much fruit." Look at the context. Look at what Jesus says about friends in John 15.
"This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." You did not choose me, But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another.
So here you see what it truly means to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus. That you are abiding in Christ, that you become a friend of Christ, a friend of God. God loved you first. And in response to that, we love him back. And then we love each other as Christians. But we see this beautiful word, God calls us friends. Here these disciples are going to be following Jesus' footsteps. These Pharisees have Jesus executed before the Romans. And they're going to do the same thing to Jesus' disciples. And he turns to them and he says, boys, cheer up. Cheer up. All they can do to you is kill you. Think about that. That's what Jesus says. Cheer up, because all they can do is take your life. But they cannot take your soul. Jesus is looking at eternity. Jesus is looking at the purpose that he came to this earth. He came so that he could die for us. And he's saying, that's what Christianity is all about. It's about dying to yourself and living for God. Cheer up. All they can do is take your life. You know, when I became a Christian, I was just a few weeks old. And Easter came, and I was in the military, but I went to this Easter camp that our church was holding. And at this camp, they had a spiritual gifts questionnaire. Have you ever done Houts questionnaire of spiritual gifts? And I actually don't recommend it because some of the stuff on there is way out there. But anyway, long story short, I filled this in. And my greatest spiritual gift, according to the questionnaire, was martyrdom. And I remember going to the leader there, and after we did this, and I said, there you go. And I was pretty excited. That's my greatest spiritual gift. And I'll never forget it. He put his arm on my shoulder, and his hand on my shoulder, and he said, don't worry, Greg, it won't last long. And I thought, what does he mean by that? But you know what? I wasn't married. I didn't have children. I was just, my life was about me. And it was okay if I was martyred for Christ. But he was right. Because as I go on in life, that enthusiasm, that, Lord, I will do anything, go anywhere, they can burn me at the stake, waned away because I realized that I'm a sinner. And sometimes stuff in this life became more important to me. But Jesus says to his disciples, as he says here, the cross reference is in Matthew 10, verse 28. Look at what it says, Sean.
Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell.
And so let's go back and see what he says in Luke chapter 2, verse 4.
I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him.
And so who is he telling us to fear here? You know, some people will tell you that he's telling you to fear the devil, Satan. I remember when I was a little boy, my aunt was calling me outside to come inside, and I didn't want to come inside. She kept on calling me, and I was playing, and I was barefooted, and eventually I stood on some thorns. Ow, 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 ow. And she said, you see, that's what the devil does, because you don't listen. I thought, the devil? Why would the devil punish me for not listening? He should reward me. And that's what we do. We take things that are totally unbiblical, and we often fill children's heads with these things, and we grow up and we think, the devil? He's the one who did this? The devil is the one who even cast us into hell? No. God will cast Satan into hell in the burning lake of fire. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches sin and death will be cast into that fire along with Satan. And everyone else who has not trusted God, when you don't trust him, you've rebelled against him, and you've sided with Satan. And that's who casts into hell is God himself. And that's who Jesus says, that's who you need to fear. You need to fear God. He's the one who's in control. He is the one who is sovereign. Verse 6.
Are not five 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows.
Again, this is a passage of encouragement. Jesus is saying, look at the hairs on your head. Did you know? I'm sure they didn't know it in those days, but we know today that when a baby is born, they're born with around 100,000 hair follicles. When I was born, I was bald. I mean, you look at me and my baby pictures, there's Kojak right there. Absolutely. And when my son was born, he had this full hair of hair. And it amazed me. I thought, what? This is amazing. But whether we're bald or we're born with hair, we have 100,000 hair follicles. Redheads have 90,000, around 90,000 hairs on their head on average. Brunettes have between 100 and 110 hairs on their heads. And blondes have around 150,000 hairs on their heads. Did you know that? Now you do. That was free. The point is that no matter what color your hair is, and no matter how much you even have on your head, God knows every single hair on your head. That's how intimately involved He is with you. That's how much He knows about you. God knows. God cares. I remember when I was in high school, we had this teacher, our Afrikaans teacher, and she'd often read an Afrikaans book, and she'd walk through the classroom reading, and we were supposed to be following in our books. But she was amazing. She knew stuff. We thought it was kind of like a ninja stuff that she had, a school that she had gone to. Some of us said maybe she was even a witch because she had eyes in the back of her head, because she'd walk past me, and then as I'd see her walk by, she'd looking in the book, looking in that direction, and I'd take out my pea shooter. I'd like, I get my buddy. And she's like, Greg! I go, how does she know that? And she said, I know everything. I see everything. And you know, oftentimes moms are like that too, aren't they? Right? Look, he's pointing to his mom right there. And oftentimes, just a couple of weeks ago, Alex was talking to Lucy and he had this expression on his face while he was talking. And she said, I know what you're thinking about. You're thinking about this. And he went, how did you know that? And her response was, I know everything. And so often when we're young, we believe those kind of things. But the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Bible, is that God actually does know everything. Everything about you. He knows everything. He cares about every detail of your life. And Jesus says, look at the sparrows. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, the cross-reference of this passage, what does it say?
Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground?
The idea of falling to the ground, we say, when a sparrow dies, when a sparrow falls, God sees it. Many commentators will say this word for fall is actually just the idea of going down and up. It's the hopping, even, of a sparrow. So as a sparrow hops, God knows exactly, His eyes on the sparrow, and He knows how many hops. This little sparrow, Johnny, had 250,722 hops in his life. And this little sparrow, Mary, here, is just beginning, and she's on 123 hop, 124. God is so intricately involved in His creation. He doesn't just make creation and stand back and watch and do nothing. He's intricately involved in every tiny detail of a sparrow's life, which is worth almost nothing. How much more of worth are you to Him? And Jesus looks at His disciples and says, God loves you. God cares for you. Don't fear man. Don't fear man. All they can do is take your life. And you'll take my life. How can God care for me if He takes my life? Get the point, He's saying. This life is nothing compared to the eternity and forever. And if you fear God now in this life, you live for God now in this life, you will worship Him and be with Him forever. But if you don't fear Him now, you will certainly fear Him in the judgment. 1 John 4 tells us about this. Look at what it says from verse 16.
God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world we are like Jesus.
There's no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love.
The fear in this passage is about fear of judgment. And it's saying if you fear God now, there is no fear in your judgment. There'll be no fear. You will see your God face to face and you will worship Him if you fear Him now. The news of the gospel says that we are sinners and we have violated God's law, every single one of us. Dead in sin, the Bible says. Dead in sin. But in His wonderful grace, in His wonderful mercy, His Holy Spirit comes, shakes us awake, tells us the gospel, and we come alive. We come alive from our dead to sin. We come alive to Christ. And the point is, when we come alive, we begin to fear God now so that we won't fear Him later on Judgment Day. Fear is a strange word, though. What does this fear look like? Martin Luther explains it this way. He says there's two kinds of fear. There's servile fear, which is servant fear, and then there's filial fear, which is family fear. You think about the story of the prodigal son. And the son takes all of his father's wealth and he squanders it on wild living and he's feeding pigs. He's at the lowest of the low. And then he comes to his senses. Hey, presto. The Holy Spirit comes to him. Brings him to his senses and he says, I know. If I go back to my father and I say, Father, make me one of the lowest servants, certainly He'll welcome me back. And he goes back to his father and says, Lord, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against earth. I'm no longer to be called your son. Make me one of your lowest servants. The father goes, doesn't even let him finish that sentence. And he says, put sandals on his feet, a robe on his shoulders, a ring on his finger. Get that fattened calf and let's celebrate. My son has come home. You see, not a servant, but a son. And Jesus even says, I call you not my servants, but my friends. And so there's a servant fear, a servant who's fearing of his master. But then there's a son who fears his father. It's a different fear. It's a holy respect for his father. It's an awe. It's a respect to the majesty of God. That means I care more about what God thinks than anybody else thinks. I love God more than anything else in the whole world. I revere Him more. I stand in awe of Him and I exalt His name above every other name and any other thing in the universe. That's what the fear of God means. It's a beautiful thing. When I fear God, I have no fear of anyone or anything else. Can we fear God like that? Unfortunately, we can do it imperfectly. But we can move towards that. When God is feared, we can not fear anyone or anything else. And a beautiful illustration of this fear, this godly fear, is an example of a man by the name of Hugh Latimer, who was in the mid-1500s, and he stood before King Henry VIII. But before he stood before King Henry VIII, as a Protestant, he was a Catholic priest. And a young man said, how am I going to convince Hugh Latimer, Priest Latimer, about the gospel, the true gospel? He said, I know what I'll do. I'm going to go to confession. Confession, but we're Protestants now. We don't believe in confessing to the priest. He said, I'm going to go to confession, and I'm going to confess the gospel to him. And he went to confession, and Hugh Latimer sat there and said, tell me your sins, my son. And this young man confessed the gospel to him. And the priest had to sit there and listen. And he repented of his sins. And he acknowledged Christ as his Lord and his Savior. And he was radically saved. So much so that he got to have an audience with King Henry VIII. And as he stood before King Henry VIII, this was the beginning of his message. Whoremongers and adulterers! And after that, they took him aside and said, do you not know that you're speaking in the presence of the king? You're crazy. Don't do that again. And he had another opportunity. And as he got to the next opportunity to stand before the king, He stood there and he said, Latimer, do you not know that you're standing before a king and he can have your head? But then he said, but Latimer, do you not know that you're standing before the King of Kings and he can have your soul? And he opened his mouth and he said, whoremongers and adulterers! And he began to preach the gospel, the pure, unadulterated gospel, standing in awe and respect for the majesty of God. What about us? What about you? What about me? Do we have a healthy, biblical respect and fear of God? Or do we have an unhealthy, unbiblical fear of people in light of this gospel? A British theologian of the 1700s and 1800s by the name of Adam Clark said, a man has but one life to lose, one soul to save, and it is madness to sacrifice the salvation of your soul for the preservation of a life. Bishop John Hooper, who was a great Protestant reformer in England, who was burnt at the stake by Bloody Mary, as he was standing with his accusers, they said to him, if you simply recant of your profession of faith, we will spare you from the fires of the stake, and we will give you a merciful death with the sword. And he responded, life is sweet and death is bitter, but eternal life is sweeter, and eternal death is even more bitter. Friends, the Christian life is all about dying to yourself. It's all about us dying to ourselves and living for Jesus spiritually. If you don't die to yourself, and we said this many weeks ago when Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. If you don't die to yourself and follow Jesus, you cannot be saved. It is evidence that God's Holy Spirit has not saved you because you're still living absolutely for yourself. Now, are we going to at times wanting to do that? Absolutely. But if we never come to the place where we can deny ourselves and say, I've died to myself and I'm living for Christ, then we cannot be saved. Every believer has to do that. But some of us will even go an extra mile. Some of us will actually die physically for our faith. But we all will face persecution if you're a true believer. Whether it's physical or verbal, you will face it because you will stand up for the truth of the gospel. And that's why Psalm 118 is so important to the true believer. Look at what it says. Jesus said the absolute worst that people can do to you is take this life. So don't be afraid. They cannot take your soul. So live boldly. Know the true gospel. Believe the true gospel. And proclaim the true gospel. And don't be ashamed of it. And that's going to be the message in next week. But I conclude with this. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 2, we see depicted in Scripture the story of the brother of John, James the Apostle. And he was the first, not the first martyr. Stephen was the first martyr. But James was the first of the 12 apostles to be martyred, to die for his faith. We see the Bible tells us there in Acts chapter 12 verse 2 that it was Herod who had him executed. But in Fox's Book of the Martyrs, this book was compiled with all the stories around and surrounding the martyrdom from Jesus' apostles all the way through to the time of the Protestant Reformation. And the story around James is James, a man brought charges against James before the tribunal. And when he saw James' reaction and response to this, and the presence of the Holy Spirit on him, This man who accused James was deeply convicted. And he went to the apostle James and he said, "Would you please forgive me?" You know what James did? He got mad and he slapped him. No. He kissed him and he said, "Peace be with you, my brother." And the man was saved. And that man was executed along with James in AD 36. Martyrdom is no longer my spiritual gift. Martyrdom, I don't believe, is even a spiritual gift. The Bible nowhere tells us, the Bible tells us to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. But nowhere does the Bible say eagerly desire to be a martyr, to die for your sin, for the gospel. It doesn't say that. The root word, the word martyr in Greek, actually means witness. Now that's what the Bible tells us we need to do and we need to be. In fact, Jesus said, if you are persecuted in one city, what must you do? He said, flee to the next. And when the early church began to get persecuted and Stephen was stoned, what did the Christians do? They scattered. They fled. They did what Jesus actually said. Go to another city. But what does Acts say? What did they do as they scattered? They preached the word wherever they went. They were witnesses. God has a high prize for martyrs. Don't seek martyrdom. In a sense, there's almost a self-glory in that. I want to die a martyr's death. No. Seek to be what God called us to be. A witness. Pray if you're not a witness. To be a witness. If you're not a good witness. To be a better witness. And then give all the glory to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. And this a word that is a heavy word, but a word of encouragement. That Lord, you've called us to be your witnesses. The witnesses of the truth of the gospel. But before we can be witnesses of the truth of the gospel, we need to know and understand and believe the true gospel ourselves. If there's anybody here this morning that says, "I'm not so sure about that. Am I truly saved? Do I believe the true gospel? Jesus Christ came and died for my sins. And I need to repent of my sins and acknowledge Him as my Lord and my Savior. And Lord, come and transform my life around that I would live for You." Do that right now. Pray that prayer in your heart. Father, save us. Make us Your witnesses, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.